morning. Well, again, my name is Brandon. I am half of your youth pastor here at Highland Baptist Church. And about a year ago, we partnered up, me and Tyler Kelly, and we came on to be your youth pastor. And so one of the best things about being partners and ministry partners with your best friend is that people often refer to us as sharing one brain, and they're not wrong. We got to discussing this past Wednesday what our messages were about, and they're going to be pretty similar. The Lord gave us the exact same text, and so it's going to be a two-part message over 2 weeks by two different guys, so just prepare for that. It was even funny this morning when we opened up our Sunday school lesson, and who would have thunk it? Woman at the well as well. So it just kind of seems to be working out all to be one thing. So, but yeah, like I said, we've been here about a year as the youth pastors here. It has been a absolutely wild year, especially a few weeks ago experiencing church camp for the first time as leaders here. Is a lot of fun. So Matt asked me, side story, sorry. Matt asked me what my message title was going to be. And I said, well, I'm going to talk about things Jesus did. And so that's what it's called. I'm very original, very straight to the point. So again, I want to pray for us real quick before we get started. There's a lot that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I hope that we can get it across correctly. So, Lord, we love you. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be in this church, be with this congregation, Lord. I'm thankful for the message you have laid on my heart, the opportunity that the church has provided us to lay out the message you have laid on our hearts, Lord. Just be with our words and be with our hearts, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So yeah, things Jesus did. So my focus and our focus over the past year, of course, has been youth ministry. We joke often that we have been in youth for about 13 years now. We graduated and never left. So youth has always kind of been our focus. Even when we were youth, we were leaders within our youth group. And so the older I get, the more I know that we're going to be disconnected. But what I want to do is lay out kind of a guideline of how I view youth ministry and how we as a church together can partner up and view youth ministry. So I have 3 points I'm gonna try to get across. This is probably a three-week series. We're going to cram into the next 12 minutes. So so my 3 points, my 3 things that Jesus showed us in his ministry. Number one was he met people where they were. Number two, he taught them how they learned. And the third one was he refrained from lecturing. And so I'm going to start with the first point. So he met people where they were. So the cool thing about Jesus was that he was always around. He always found where the people were. In the scripture, it references crowds being around Jesus more than 30 times. Depending on your version, more than 30 times. And so he didn't have a problem getting people to him, but he knew where those people were also going to be. And so he, instead of being cooped up in, well, come meet me here where I am at, he was out where the people were. And so he knew where they were going to be or where they would follow him to. So much of Jesus's ministry was done around Capernaum. So he started there, or he did a lot of his ministry there. It references that most of his guys were from that area. And so not only did he start where he knew people would be, but he started with the families of his guys. Of course, he spent a lot of his time around the Sea of Galilee. So a lot of what we see Jesus do in his ministry is around that. And so he never required anybody to meet him at a certain time in a certain place. So there were people that were brought to Jesus. There were people that came to Jesus looking for help. But he had this way of knowing. I mean, of course, he's God, so he knows everything. But he had this way of knowing who needed him at what moment. And so he met a lot of people where they were. Of course, you know, Zacchaeus was hanging out in a tree, and he said, "By the way, I'm coming to your house. Not come meet me. Let's meet up at Taco Bell." He knew how to get to them and where to meet them. So this point, I believe that if we're going to succeed in youth ministry, both as your youth directors or your youth pastors, as well as this congregation, we're going to reach the next generation outside of these walls. A lot of what we do and what we can be done here. And we have great facilities. We have great opportunities to reach people. But if they're not in this building, they're not going to be reached. So a lot of what we can do and what we should be doing is outside of the walls. So, you know, last year we did a See You at the Pole event. You know, we came together as a community. We brought all these students together. There was several students that weren't connected with any one of our groups. They were just there because that's where everybody else was. And so we have these opportunities to meet these students outside of these walls. And so if we're going to reach this next generation or the generation after or even the generation before ours, a majority of that's going to be outside of these walls. And so we have to follow Jesus' path on meeting them where they're at, whether that's, you know, the Saw You at the Pole event that we did, whether that is D-Now events where we have a contest where they bring their friends, cookout at the park. Most of our ministry is going to be done outside of these walls. Secondly, Jesus taught them how they learned. And so a lot of his ministry, and, you know, we have record of this, that a lot of his ministry, he spoke in parables. He taught in parables. So it wasn't the fact that he was dumbing down the Word of God. He was making it to where it could be received easier. Same Word of God, but in a way that they can understand. Yeah, he spoke in their intellectual language. He didn't have all of these crazy words and, you know, thoughts and ideas. He took God's Word and he made it to where it could be accepted by those with less education than what the priests and rabbis at the time were doing. So in that point, what we're going to do is over the next couple months, we're going to start out on Wednesdays by, we're going to learn how to break down scripture. We're going to read a section or a chapter or whatever, and we're going to break it down word for word. This is what it means. This is what the context is. And we're going to teach our students how to do that for themselves. From there, we're going to move on and we're going to talk about Jesus, because what else do you do? We're going to talk about we're going to go through his parables. We're going to learn some great life lessons from him, and then we'll see where we go from there. So we're going to break it down to where our students, 7th through 12th grade, can all understand and all be together, and it makes sense. And lastly, he refrained from lecturing. So this is the one I want to kind of camp on for the next couple minutes. You know, obviously Jesus called out those who were doing things incorrectly in God's name. We saw him do it to the Pharisees many times. To me, it's some of the greatest comedy in the Bible is when Jesus is calling out Pharisees. I think it's so funny. But he also addressed wrongdoing without lecturing. So if there were those that were lost, he explained to them what they were doing was wrong, but he didn't lecture them about it. He didn't condemn them. And so that's what we're going to focus on for the next couple minutes. We're going to read John chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible on you, it's going to be on the screen. You can tell I've never done this before because I bought the world's largest water bottle with me. That's right. It's easier to grab onto. Okay, so John chapter 4, we're just going to start in verse 1. So it says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called and I should have looked this up. I don't know how to pronounce that. Sychar, yeah, sure. Near the field, perfect. That Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So this is just giving us some backstory. This is what Jesus was doing. This is where he was. He was not necessarily running from the Pharisees, but he was just getting away from them. A lot of negative attention, a lot of negative from the Pharisees. And so he said, I'm out, and took off. In this moment, through my eyes, if I'm getting away from negative attention, I'm probably a little frustrated. I probably could be frustrated. I would be frustrated. And so we kind of catch Jesus in this moment where he could be frustrated, irritated, whatever. But of course, he's Jesus, so he's not. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw the water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have come here to draw water. So Jesus then goes on to explain to this lady, what you're doing, it's not going to satisfy you for life like the well that I have to offer for you. So he explains, in a sense, who he is without saying who he is. So it goes on, verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you were right in saying I have no husband, for you had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What you have said to me is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Whoa, dude, how do you know my story? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we have no connection. Jesus lays out, yeah, you're correct, you don't have a husband. This guy that you're with isn't your husband either. And so we see this and we kind of build up to it. And we're like, yeah, Jesus is fixing to bury this lady. He's fixing to call her out and tell her what she's doing. But no, instead, Jesus then goes on as a Jew to the Samaritan, Hatfields and McCoys. They don't get along. He then goes on to say in verse 20, our fathers, or she responds, our fathers worshipped on this mountain and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But this hour is coming and is here and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, and he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all the things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So not only does he not just crush her, which he could have because he was perfect. He was Jesus. He could have criticized her. He could have told her how horrible she was. He could have done all kinds of things. He offers her salvation. He tells her, this is, Yes, what you're doing is wrong. That's correct. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But instead of criticizing you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer you eternal life because I have it to offer. Here is the path. Here's what we can do. It's yours if you want it. So how we choose our words is important. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I've known to be critical. I have known to lecture. You can ask anybody in that little back section right there. But I honestly, if we're going to live the way Jesus did, then we have to follow these steps. I mean, there's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is how Jesus laid out his ministry. He could have used his words in anger. He could have done whatever he wanted. He was Jesus. He could have done whatever he wanted, but instead he chose to offer this woman salvation. Pastor Levi Lusco, he's a pastor that we follow. He has a quote. It says, "At creation, God spoke the word to life. And at incarnation, God spoke Jesus into our world." That tells you something about the weight of words. And it should humble you to know that God has given you the same power of speech. That is part of the terrible privilege of being made in his image. You have great power in your speech that you can unleash a forceful fury that can create, tear down, build, heal, or hurt. We have the ability to do so much with our words. And we have the ability to tear down this next generation, or we can build them up and make disciples of them. And so that's my charge to y'all. I'm getting the red light, so I got to wrap up. But this is my charge to us as a church. This is our, you know, to me and Tyler and to everybody that's here. If we're going to reach this next generation, it's going to be through love. It's going to be through these three things. We're going to have to love on them where they are. We speak to them how they need to be spoken to. And we have to refrain from lecturing. Building them up, encouraging them is great. But we have to refrain from tearing down. And so, again, that's my charge to us as a congregation. I pray that that as we move forward and as we go from here, as we build up this next generation, that we can follow the example that Jesus left for us.